If you're here for the first time, thanks so much for joining us. My name's Mark Mullery. I serve as one of the elders in our church, and I get to bring the sermon to us this morning. We're in an extended series in one of the letters in the New Testament, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Rome, the capital city of the empire, the Roman Empire, one of the most important documents that we have in the New Testament, and we are in chapter 7 this morning. But I want to just mention a couple of things before I get there. I want to recommend a book to you. 25 years ago, I met a dead guy who helped me understand my life. Kind of a weird intro, isn't it? Do I have your attention? I met a guy named John Owen through some of his writings. John Owen was an English Puritan. He lived in the 1600s. And when I began to read this book, Overcoming Sin and Temptation, I found a man who seemed to understand my own heart better than I did. And I'll tell you more about this in the message. This connects with where we're going with the message. I found this work, there are actually three writings in here by John Owen, to be enormously helpful. I would say it was a defining moment in my life. It was one of those landmark moments for me. So I want to encourage you to this book. If you haven't been in our bookstore for a while, go to the bookstore. We've redesigned it. We've slimmed it down. We know we're selling less books here than we used to, but we've got some of the best books that any Christian can have and should have in the bookstore. And so that book is in there. If you want a popularized version of the same content, greatly slimmed down, this book, The Enemy Within, is also in there. And so go check out the bookstore and look for those. Also, I want to mention, as I come to Romans chapter 7 this morning, there's some discussion about who this person is that we're going to be reading about. Obviously, Paul is the author, but is he describing the experience of a Christian or a non-Christian, a believer or an unbeliever? And I'll explain my view on that later. But out at the Welcome Center and in the follow-up to the sermon, we'll have a couple of blog posts that provide the two positions for you. Does Romans 7 does describe your Christian experience as one by John Piper, and Romans 7 does not describe your Christian experience as an alternative by Thomas Schreiner. So those are out there for your help. This morning, we are going to begin by reading Romans 7. I'm going to read the passage in two sections this morning. So I'm going to begin with verses 7 through 13. So listen, please, as I read from Romans 7, 7 to 13. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment, might become sinful beyond measure. Let's pray. O God, our Father, as we meditate on these words of your holy word, we pray that we might be like those trees we read about in Psalm 1. We pray that these words and our meditation upon them might produce good fruit. We pray that these words might produce life in us, that life that comes from being connected to Christ the vine. We pray for that life to flow into these lives here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you the picture of a painting that you may be familiar with. Anybody recognize this? This is George Washington crossing the Delaware, right, okay. And so the scene being depicted here, this is Christmas night, 1776. George Washington is leading the Continental Army across the ice-choked Delaware River. Now, I know that it's not historically perfectly accurate. I'm not going to go into all those details, but follow the story here, okay? What they're doing is they're crossing this river. It's Christmas night, and they're going to attack an outpost of soldiers that are they're mercenary soldiers that are in the employment of the British Army. And so, all apologies to any of our British friends here. This isn't intended to rub salt in the wound. But the idea here is what's happening here is the Continental Army, morale was low. They'd had a series of setbacks and losses. They were losing support from the people in the colonies, and they knew they had to do something dramatic. And so Washington leads them on this Christmas night. It's the middle of winter, and the soldiers that were guarding this outpost, there were 12 to 1,400 or so soldiers guarding this outpost. They were completely unprepared for an attack. They were exhausted from their own work. They didn't think an army could cross an ice-choked river at night, and they didn't think anybody would be attacking at Christmas time. And so as the Continental Army then begins the assault the next day, and the artillery is raining down, and these soldiers suddenly emerge out of nowhere, imagine the experience of these Hessian soldiers at that outpost. Imagine the experience of surprise, shock. What in the world is happening? How can this be happening? And they did put up a decent a fight, but they were quickly overwhelmed and defeated. The surprise attack was too much for them. And that's why I'm telling you this story this morning. They were unprepared. There was a surprise attack that overtook them and defeated them. So now I want to ask you, as Christians, have you ever had that experience where you were surprise attacked by sin? Ever found yourself saying, I can't believe I said that? How did I get so angry at somebody I love so much? How did I end up here? Do you ever find yourself wondering, why do I do things that I don't want to do? Why do I get up in the morning, commit myself to God that I'm going to do this, and then I don't do it? Why does that happen? Can you resonate with what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Why does this happen? Why do Christians sin? Why do Christians sometimes fail to accomplish the good that we set out to do? All too often as Christians, we are unprepared for our enemy. We're not ready for the surprise attack that sin has prepared for us. And so this morning, the passage of Scripture that's in front of us is so valuable and vital. This passage helps us understand the nature of the battle in the Christian life and helps prepare us for sin's surprise attacks. Now, last week, we read Romans 7, 1 through 7, 1 through 6, and we saw there that as believers, we no longer belong to the law, but to Christ. In fact, we belong to Christ in a relationship so deeply committed that it's like a marriage. We belong to one another. He gives himself to us. We give ourselves to him. And so we might expect now that if we've died to this law that was producing death in us, and now living with Christ, we're married to Christ, we have this covenant relationship with Christ, we might expect that now we're going to live perfect lives like Christ. But we don't. And so we need to ask ourselves a question this morning. What is the Christian's relationship to sin? As a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, what is your relationship to sin? Are you a saint or a sinner or both? See, these are vital questions. We've got to figure these things out. Now that you're justified That is, your status with God has changed. And through Jesus Christ, you're declared to be in right standing with him. God is as, you are as right with him as Jesus, his son, is with the Father. But what happens next? That's where we are in this letter to the Romans. What happens next? Paul is orienting this church to what happens after they come into right standing with God. Do you then come into sinless perfection? Or does sin not matter anymore so you can sin as much as you want? What is the Christian's relationship to sin? That's the focus of chapter 7 in particular. And here's the simple truth that I want to pass along to you today, and then I'll unpack this in the message. Every Christian must discover indwelling sin. Every Christian seated here today, every Christian on planet Earth, every follower of Jesus Christ must make a discovery. You must discover indwelling sin and learn how to fight it. That's where this passage takes us. Growing disciples are disciples who personally discover sin's power and presence, and then how, in the face of that, to find victory in Jesus Christ. If we don't make this discovery, we will be surprised by sin's attacks over and over and over. So, how does God show us the presence and power of sin? How do we make this discovery? Well, the short answer is, you know how he does it? He uses the law. That's how he does it. And that's where this passage takes us. So we're going to take the passage in two sections. First is this. What happened, past tense, what happened when the law outside met sin inside? So that's the passage that we just read, verses 7 through 13. Now, as I said last week, we saw that the follower of Christ has been freed from this bad marriage. To whom was that marriage? It was to the law. The bad marriage was to the law. We saw in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And so now the believer, instead of being married to the law, is married to Christ. And so that marriage, that new relationship, brings with it new life, right? The new life of the Spirit. That's what we saw in verse 6. Now, if you think about this, then you must think, probably, hey, what about that law that we used to be married to? It produced death, so the law must be pretty bad, right? If you need to get rid of the law to get Jesus, the law must be bad, right? Wrong, okay? So that's the question. That's the setup for the passage. What shall we say then, that the law is sin? No, by no means. Well, how can that be? So let me ask you two questions. I'm going to just unpack this by asking two questions. First, what is the law? And then second, what did the law do? So what is the law? If we say the law isn't sin, the law is actually good and holy, righteous, what law are we talking about here? Now we get a clue. Did you notice as we read through the passage, we got a clue of what the law is. Paul quotes from the law. He says, I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if the law hadn't said, what? You shall not covet. Where's that come from? Is that part of the American Civil Law Code? Can you go to jail in this country for coveting? Get a ticket for, you get a coveting ticket on your way to work. You know, I mean, you know, you can't get a ticket for that. Whose law is this? It's God's law. Where does it come from? It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Which one? Number 10. Good. Wish I had a gift to give out for that. That's good. Number 10. In the book of Exodus, we read that God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And on the way to the promised land, they stop and park at Mount Sinai. And there, God gives his law to Israel's representative and leader, Moses. And the law of God, how God wants them to live, it's summed up in these 10 words, these 10 commandments. And so that's the law that we're talking about here. Now, the next question is, what did the law do? Think about this. The law is God's character expressed in life. It's beautiful and good and right. And so when God tells his people what's beautiful and good and right, here are 10 words that will help you live beautiful, good, and right lives, God's people, what do? Well, they immediately say thank you and live happily ever after as holy people, right? Well, not so much. Didn't work out quite that way for them. It's not working out exactly that way for us either, right? There's some problems in the process. The good law comes into the life of someone like the people of Israel, or like Paul who's writing, or like you and me. And you know what it does? When the law comes from outside into the life of a human being, it wakes something up. There's this like giant that's waiting there inside of it. Have you ever seen this statue? This used to be over at Haynes Point. Now it's over at National Harbor. It's called Awakening. It's this giant kind of coming out of the ground, right? Well, just picture when the law comes into your life, this is what sin looks like. It sort of comes to life and it rises up. It comes roaring into life. And all that, Paul's saying, happens when God, all he has to say to is this, do not covet. You shall not covet. Now, what does that mean when he's saying that, you shall not covet? Do you know what it means to covet? It means to be envious or resentful of others and what they have or where they are in life. It means to be unsatisfied and complain about what you have. Okay, so now think about this. God says, Mark, I command you to trust me enough to be completely satisfied with what I give you, with where I put you in life. You shall not be envious of the gifts I give other people, their jobs, health, cars, etc. You must not complain about what I give you, but live with a contented heart. And I say, got it, and live that way the rest of my life, right? For about a nanosecond. So I'll just tell you a story. Here's how it works for me. You can tell me later how it works for you. We lived over in Centerville when we first moved here to Virginia. There was a huge hailstorm, and it damaged all the houses in our neighborhood. And so everybody got new stuff, and it started with the roofs. And we got the insurance adjuster looked at our house and said, your roof is damaged, and we got a new roof. And so for months, there were trucks coming in every morning into the neighborhood. There's fleets of trucks. They're like bees just buzzing around the neighborhood. And everybody was getting new roofs. But you know what else was happening? Everybody else was getting new siding too. We didn't get new siding. We had dents in our siding. Now, there weren't holes in the siding, but there were dents in the siding. And I didn't care at all about a few dents in the siding until everybody else got new siding. And day by day, it was excruciating to leave my house and drive to church where I'm a holy pastor and drive by all these people getting new siding. And you know what happened inside me? I was not content. I was not satisfied. I coveted my neighbor's siding. That's how it works in me. That was waking up inside me. It wasn't happening until everybody else got siding. And then this thing starts growing in me. The law parachutes into my heart. Sin uses it to produce in me all kinds of coveting, all kinds of sin, and I die. Now, what did the law do? It exposed sin that was already there. Didn't put something in there that wasn't there before. And it even stirred it up. It gave it an opportunity to work and grow inside of us. Was I killed by the good law? No. Sin did that through the law. Now, this paragraph is written in the past tense, and I believe what's being described here is the experience of a person who is waking up to and becoming aware of the reality of sin living inside of them. Have you had this experience? What happens when the law outside meets sin inside? We die until we turn to Jesus Christ for life. This is exactly what happened in my life as a teenager. I began going to church with a friend, and for the first time I began to hear God's word preached, I think in the power of the Spirit, and I began to experience this growing awareness. There, I was full of sin. I was angry and selfish, and I was a liar, and there were all these things going on inside me. And I became increasingly aware. Not only were these things going on inside me, but I couldn't stop. And I was guilty before God. And so out of that, I called out to God for rescue and deliverance. When you begin to see sin in your life, you need to know this is a fight you can't win. Christianity means coming to terms with our own sin and confessing that to God through Jesus Christ and receiving both forgiveness and new life. There is a power greater than that giant sin living in us. It's the power that comes to us through the Holy Spirit by the work of Jesus Christ, by the plan of God our Father. So, what happens when the law outside meets sin inside? We die. We die until we call out to Christ for new life. Now, let's shift to the next paragraph. I'm going to read verses 14 through 25. Now, I want you to see if you can notice there's a vital and subtle shift in what's being said here. See if you can notice the change that occurs from what we just were thinking about to what we think about next. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. For if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, as we come to this portion of the chapter, what we find is, in these first six or seven verses especially, we find this powerful picture of an inner life and an inner struggle. Did you notice the struggle that's present here? I do not do what I want. The very thing I do is the thing I hate. There's this turmoil. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. If I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, here's where we have to ask this question. Who is this person speaking here? Clearly, Paul is still writing, but what's he saying? Is this representative of his own life and of his own experience? Now, there's been a lot of debate about this little section of Romans 7 and whether this describes the experience of a believer or an unbeliever, and there are good and godly people who line up on both sides of this debate. People say, how could a believer set free from the law of sin, living a new life in the Spirit, say some of these things? And I get that. It's a good question. And yet there's more here than just that, and there's a good case to be made on both sides of this, and I'm going to just tell you my opinion, and you've got articles in the back. The ESV Study Bible does a very good job briefly setting out the two positions, but I believe as I study this passage that these words describe our experience as Christians, my experience as a Christian, and I just want to give you two primary reasons for that. First, that's just the simple, plain reading of the text. Paul's speaking first person, and he makes a very important shift. That's what I wanted you to notice. Did you notice what happens? He goes from past tense to present. It's from what happened to what's happening. I do not do. I do. I have the desire. So I just think the plain reading of the text, that's where it goes. But second, we want to ask, Sometimes getting these theological discussions, people start parsing out words and phrases and trying to unpack these things a little piece at a time. And it's important to do that. But we have to step back and say, what's the purpose of this portion of Romans 7? Why is it here? God wants to do something in your life through this passage. What is it? What's the passage intended to do? Last week I said this section of Romans is an orientation to the Christian life. I'm going to say that again. And I think this passage is intended to orient us to our new life in Christ and to set for us realistic expectations. The reality is, hear me on this. This is so vital. We must get this. Sincere, mature Christians will struggle with indwelling sin until Christ returns or until he calls us home. Now, we can make gradual, growing progress in righteousness, in living godly lives, gradual, progressive, growing progress. But we will struggle with indwelling sin until Christ returns or calls us home. And I believe that's the point he's making with this section of the chapter. We have here an x-ray into an inner life. There's struggle and there's tension. We saw in the last portion, 7 verses 7 through 14, the law came in and seized the opportunity and brought death. What's different here? What's different here is the reality and the presence of the struggle. I don't understand why I just did that. Why do I do things I don't want to do? Why do I make commitments and New Year's resolutions and promises and I don't keep them or keep all of them? Why are there things that I really want to do for other people and I don't do them, or do for God and I don't do them, or I fall short? Why do I find myself in a cycle of sin and in patterns of sin? I feel like an addict. Why do these things continue to happen to me? Why? And again, so we're back to this question, what is the Christian's relationship to sin? If you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, we saw that. That's a fact. That's true. That's your position. Then your trouble is over, right? You belong to Christ. He's on your side. His spirit is in you. Sin is gone. Doesn't have a chance anymore, right? We wish that were the case. But you know how God, when he brought Israel into the promised land, he didn't let all the enemies go away right away so that they could learn how to be fighters. He does the same thing for us as Christians. You know, sometimes people complain about church. There's all these hypocrites there. I really don't like churches. Why do these Christians talk about how Jesus saves from sin and then they keep on sinning? It's not a bad question. I get the question. But here's the answer. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit changes you on the inside. Right? The Spirit comes to live in you. God's law is now written on your heart. That's part of the new covenant. There's an inner transformation, and there's a new life. You are born again. Something is there inside you that was not there before. You have a new set of desires to live this obedience of faith for the glory of God, to keep God's good and holy word. That's a miracle. And we want to rejoice in that and give thanks for that. And that new life in you conquers the ruling, reigning, enslaving power of sin, but it does not expel the presence of sin from the interior of your life. You've got enemies on the outside. God has a grand enemy, a great enemy, who wants to destroy everything about him and his work and his purposes and his glory. That enemy is your enemy. The world is a world system that's set up to defy God. That's an enemy. And yet the enemy that we're talking about here is an enemy that lives within us, the traitor within. There's a fallen part in the interior of every Christian. It's called the flesh. Talk more about that next week. But the reality then is, you have this new experience as a Christian, and if you don't understand this, it can be disorienting and discouraging. There are now sort of two yous, right? Did you notice that in the passage? Hey, it's not me doing it, it's sin in me. It sounds like kind of a cop-out, blame shift, right? Don't blame me. It's that other mark. It's sin over here. I'm not responsible for that. No, actually, I am responsible for that. But do you see that there are these two powers, two forces, two lives, two things inside of us now? You've got the real you, the inner you, the true you, the new you is the one that's empowered by the Spirit, agreeing with the law, wanting to go God's way. And then you've got this old fallen counterfeit you that keeps hanging around even though you'd really like to get rid of this part of you. And all that's happening inside you right now. Somewhere between the top of your head and the sole of your foot, all this is going on in you. The Christian life is a life of spiritual war, and it's carried out inside of you. You must know this. You must discover this. Or when you struggle, you'll be so discouraged, you'll want to give up. But you need to understand, it's the Spirit's presence in you that creates the struggle. The struggle is a sign of encouragement. There's a life. The life of Christ is in you, and that's the reason for the struggle. Now, our great hope is one day to be delivered from the struggle. Christ returns or brings us home. But in the meantime, we must learn how to fight. We must learn how to fight this spiritual war. And that starts with knowing the enemy. Never been in the army, never been in the military, but I think that's probably good military advice for anybody, right? You got to know your enemy. And so this passage is here to help orient us to the landscape and the inner landscape of the Christian life. We've got to know that this enemy is there, and then we have to flee to Christ. We must do this. And so this is why I love verses 24 and 25. Turn your eyes there with me, please. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Miserable person that I am. I'm experiencing this struggle. There's this formidable foe. Left to myself, I've got no chance in this battle. What am I going to do? I just blew it again. I just fell again. I just slipped up again. I fell short one more time. Miserable person that I am. What do I do now? Here's what I do now. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. The Christian life is the learning over and over how to be prepared for the battle, do our best in it, and keep running to Christ. Right? Jesus rescues us from our misery. Jesus justifies us. Jesus, by his Spirit, sanctifies us. He gives us grace and power to gradually grow in holiness and make progress in living righteous lives. And so, what happened when the law outside met sin inside? What happened? We died. What happens now when the law that's now written in our hearts, when the law inside meets sin inside? Well, here's what happens. We struggle. We fight. We flee to Christ over and over and over, and we learn how to engage our enemy. So here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Have you discovered this traitor inside you? To be a growing Christian, you must discover indwelling sin. You must make this discovery. You must learn how to fight. And I just want to tell you, this is my story. I remember as a young pastor in the previous church I was serving in, I remember a pastor's meeting one day, and I can't remember the situation, but somebody in the church had gotten involved in some pretty life-entangling, significant sin. And I can remember one of the pastors just kind of throwing his hands up in the air and said, "What?" He's just perplexed. He's saying, "Why does this happen? What is going on? We need to figure this out. What's going on with these people? Why do these people in our church keep sinning?" And really, there was no, like, well, hey, Romans 7, or, I mean, we didn't, there were no good, so you know what the answers were? Well, it's demons. So somebody needs to go cast a demon out of that guy. It's generational curses. This person obviously has a need for some kind of, you know, spiritual inner transformation. If we just fast and pray enough, that'll happen. There were no good answers. And then I found John Owen. And John Owen began to x-ray and read me my inner life and the inner lives of my pastors that were sitting there with me and the inner lives of the people in our church. I found this little, probably out of print now, paraphrased edition of his work. John Owen wrote like somebody who learned to speak Latin before they spoke English. And so it's not easy going, I'll warn you. But it's worth it. And as I began to read through this, I began to read about the nature of indwelling sin, the deceitfulness of indwelling sin, the enticement, how it lures us, the effects of it. Then I began to read about temptation. I began to understand what it means to fall into temptation, that it doesn't just happen. You don't just find yourself at the end of the road. You got there somehow. And most of the time, I had no idea I was even on the road. I was even falling into the pit until I hit the bottom. And then I realized something's wrong here. When I'm standing on my head upside down at the bottom of the pit, something's wrong here. But I didn't have any clue how I got there. How did this happen? And John Owen began to help me in this passage of Romans 7, and other portions of the Bible began to just come alive to me to understand the nature of temptation and the power of temptation and how we enter into temptation and how to watch against temptation and then how to fight against sin. That's called mortification, how to put sin to death and live to the power of the Spirit. And so I went through this edition of it, and then I went and I got the original, and I began to work my way through that, and you can see how many highlights there are in that. And then I got The Enemy Within, and I worked my way through that one. And then a few years ago, this one came out, and I've worked my way through parts of this. And I tell you this not to boast, I tell you this because I'm a slow learner. Man, how does it take me so long to figure this stuff out? This is hard. But I want to just ask you this morning, have you made this discovery? Do you walk around knowing this is going on inside of you? Have you discovered? Listen to verse 21. This is just a magnificent verse. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Have you found this law? When I want to do right, what's going to happen next? Sin is going to stick out its leg and trip you. That's what's going to happen next. Do you know that? Are you ready for that? Have you discovered that there's something inside you, this force, this inner power? I find it to be a law. That's not the law of God that he's talking about. He's talking about this inner principle, this inner power, that there's something living inside me that wants to move me toward evil. Do you know you're walking around with that dangerous traitor lurking and living inside you? Have you found this to be the case personally? I want to ask you that this morning. It's one thing to hear somebody talk about this in a sermon or read Romans 7. Or read John Owen, I want to ask you, have you found this to be the case personally? Not just have you heard about this, not just do you believe this to be true, do you know this? The way you know your way home. Do you know this? Are you aware that one of the most dangerous moments in your life is the moment that you set out to do something good. Do you know you're going to get automatic pushback right inside? It's going to happen. It's going to happen over and over and over. This is so important. Do you know that living inside you is a traitor that's a really, really good liar? Do you know that? It's a deceitful power. Sin deceived me, Paul tells us. Here's what happens. If you know that, you will carry around a healthy self-suspicion. Not a paralyzing self-introversion, but a healthy self-suspicion. And you're going to walk into every conversation, every situation, every relationship, and you're going to carry with you this thought. There's probably something here I don't see. There's probably something happening here that I am seeing incorrectly. There's a possibility here that I'm actually dead wrong, or partially wrong, or even 5% wrong. And if you live like that, it will change the way you live. Because the fact is, you might be wrong. Because sin lies to you. And do you know what happens when sin lies to you over and over and over and you don't realize it? You end up with something that we call a blind spot, the size of a Mack truck, and everybody else can see it in you except you. But when you get this, it will humble you and empower you to be able to ask the people who know you best, what does my Mack truck blind spot look like? Would you please gently help describe it to me? Because I want to decouple my life from that thing. I want to find God's grace and power to expose that and gradually make progress to defeat it. That's what will happen if you get this. You'll carry around that healthy self-suspicion. Last thing I'm going to say is, if you get this, do you know what it's going to do for you? You're going to, day by day, hour by hour, fly to Jesus Christ for rescue and help. Your self-confidence will decrease, and your Christ confidence will increase. And you will say, I must decrease and he must increase, and may it ever be. You will find Christ to be sweeter and sweeter. You will find every failure in your life, and every failure in everybody else's life will only highlight the absolute failure to fail in Jesus' life. The complete holiness and faithfulness and dependability of our great God and King will become so wonderfully glorious to you. This isn't a method to just ever-increasing introspection and navel-gazing and just pondering what's going on inside of us. No, this is the reality of the landscape in our lives that leads us to Christ and equips us and empowers us to fight the fight and not be surprise attacked all the time. Behold him there, the risen Lamb. My perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. That's where this knowledge takes us. Let us be a church that has this healthy self-suspicion about our perspectives and experiences and this ever-increasing magnification of the glories of Jesus Christ, who lived a human life just like ours and defeated sin perfectly every single time so that we could be made new on the inside and make gradual growing progress, living righteous lives. Get my notes back out here so I can speak helpfully at the end. What happened when the law outside met sin inside? We died. Come to Jesus Christ for new life. If you haven't had that experience, come to him today. sin is working inside you today, and you're realizing, you're awakening to the reality of it. You can't win this one. Christ can. Come to him. What happens when the law that's now inside, through being born again, what happens when the law inside meets sin inside? We struggle. We fight. And that's the Christian life. That's what Paul is setting up for us for the rest of Romans. Growing Christians must discover indwelling sin and learn to fight. So are you a saint or are you a sinner? You're both. But let's get it clear. You are a redeemed sinner. We know who wins. We know how this story ends. And we know that God is getting glory now as we struggle and fight and trust in him and make gradual progress. And he will get all the glory on the last day when we stand before him and give thanks for the great unchangeable I am who makes all this possible. So I'd like the band to come back up, and I'd like for us to close by singing Before the Throne of God Above. So please join me on the stage. As they're coming, let me just read again. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, where's evil? Close at hand, right? That's what's happening. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Here's the struggle. Wretched man that I am, miserable person that I am, where am I going to get some help? Who can rescue? Who will deliver? Well, here's the good news. This is where we end our meeting. This is the last thing we think about this morning. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord.